I timeless? Well, what I would like to do for just a few moments is do a quick exercise with you. And I want you to overthink this, and you're not going to have time to overthink it anyway. I just want you to answer it in your own minds. And I want you just to think of the first things that come into your mind. In your lifetime, what are the first two significant world events that come into your mind that make you remember, yes, I remember where I was and what happened? I'm going to give you 10 seconds. Okay. Now, I don't know how easy that was for you, but I would imagine most of you have at least one, and probably a good percentage of you thought of two world events that impacted you. But some of you thought, give me a minute, I don't know. And that's fine. There's no right or wrong here. I just wanted you to remember something. When I asked myself this question, I had no problem in coming up with two right away. I didn't have to hardly think, because I can remember two that were not necessarily the most important, but the ones that just stunned me. One of them was, I remember where I was and what I was doing. I was in Vancouver, and I was helping my brother-in-law, who at that time was a teacher during the school year, and he delivered eggs in the summer, and I went over one summer to help him deliver eggs. So the deal was he would drive to the house, and I would be in the back of the truck and moving the eggs from a large box into dozen boxes, and I would have the next order for him. So he would run around to the back of the truck. I would hand him the eggs appropriate for the place. He would run up, drop them off at the house, and we'd move on to the next place. And I gave him eggs. He ran up to the stairs this day, and all of a sudden I hear him calling from the house. He's calling to me, and I feel the back. And he's saying, come on, quick. So I did what I was told. I put the eggs down gently, hopped out of the back of the truck, ran up the stairs, and the lady had us coming in. She says, come on, quick. Well, that day was July the 20th, 1969. And what I was called in to see with my brother-in-law was about 5 minutes before Neil Armstrong stepped out on the moon. And I was absolutely stunned. Probably at the age I was, I didn't even know it was happening that particular day. And had I been at home, I'd never have seen it because we didn't have a television at the time. And I never forget that. Absolutely fixed, etched in my mind. The other time that occurred to me was another one I didn't have to think. It was a real no-brainer. It was a few years back, and I was on a very large project, and I needed to get a lot done, and I went to work really early that particular morning. Put my coat down, my chair, went into the lunchroom to put my lunch in the fridge. And somebody else is there, a lady from her office, which is unusual for that time in the morning. But I said, oh, good morning, Elka. And I proceeded to put my lunch in the fridge. And she was standing at the other end of the lunchroom looking up at the television. I have one of these great big ones up. I was about 90 degrees to it, so I didn't see it right away. I realized she didn't even look at me, and she didn't say good morning, which is unusual. And I heard a racket coming out of the television, and so I closed the fridge door, went over there. And I was just in time. About 15 seconds after I started looking, I saw the second plane hit the South Tower of the Twin Towers. And I was absolutely stunned. And then, subsequent to that, I found that 17 minutes earlier, while I was driving to work, the first plane hit the North Towers. And those two events stuck in my mind, etched in my mind. I probably will never forget them in my lifetime. For some of you, it might have been something even more important. Some of you who are older than I am might remember the end of the Second World War, the day that was announced, or some other event. It might have been the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948. It could have been a lot of different things. It might have nothing to do with politics. It might have had something to do with something else that really impacted you. The events that you remember are going to be different from mine, for the most part. and from everybody else's. And if we ask that question at a different time period, we get different answers. But that's not the point. What's the point? That everything that we do, the things that we remember, are a marker in time. They're placed at a particular definition of time in a particular place. We often remember when it's something important where we were and what happened. And sometimes it's crystal clear, like those two events were for me. We are governed by time. Our memories are governed by time, where things fit and where we were, and pictures. We are continually affected by what? By change. And change is affected in time. Just think of all the changes in your own lifetime. There's all kinds of things that have happened in your lifetimes, even among the youngest here. I'm just going to take a very quick example to make sure we're all on the same page here of somebody I know. I'm going to take an example of my dad. My dad was born in 1911. He saw massive changes in his world. Cars were a real novelty in 1911 in Victoria. There were hardly any around. And now I just read that there, if we pass the 1 billion number of cars that have been produced on the face of the earth, 1 billion. Flight was in its very infancy when my dad was born, and now it's how the masses of people get around this planet. We think nothing about flying in the air. Music was something that was usually performed in a room by a musician, either on the piano or on an instrument or singing. The gramophone wasn't invented until just a few years before my dad was born. So very few people would have had them when my dad was first born. So he saw coming from that, through the gramophone and through everything else, radio, for instance. The first broadcast in North America was March 8, 1916, from Tufts University, and it lasted 3 hours, the very first broadcast. My dad was 5 years old, and look what we have now. I'm not even going to go with all the different forms of music and ways to play it that we have now. You know what they are. Introduction of television. Two world wars my dad lived in during two world wars. Telephones. They were a thing that you saw, didn't see very many of in the early 1900s. And now they're not only in everybody's home, but they're in most people's pockets too. It's a huge change. Open heart surgery, organ transplant. The one that I remember, traveling to the moon and back. Things that you thought would be preposterous years ago. Satellites, computers, digital cameras, you name it. You get the picture. I've seen a lot of changes, but not nearly as many as probably my dad saw in his lifetime. Our world changes very fast, and because of the way technology is, it's going to continue to change very, very quickly should things remain the same as they are now. We are going to see a lot of change. Life changes. Things happen. And many of those things we have absolutely no control over. Some of them we do. Perhaps the most significant and common constant that we as a human being know in this world is change. It's what we experience every single day of our lives. And we know what that means because we all age. From the time we're little till the time we grow a little bit older, we grow physically and then we start to deteriorate physically at the other end. We grow mentally, we learn things, and we start to deteriorate at some point. And that point is different for different people. We see these things happening in our bodies. We see them in our skill perception, our skills, our perception. We see them in understanding all kinds of things around us. We even see it in the growth of plants that we put in the ground. Everything. We see change in fashions, clothes, even the very words that we use, and the words that are getting put in our dictionaries, and the fuels, and technologies, and cars, and environment. The environment that we are in right now has changed dramatically. Social values change. Almost everything around us So what's the point? Our lives are absolutely anything but timeless. Everything is changing. Things are living and dying. Our life is being set by time, and it's being limited by time. We are not timeless. And I think we all understand that. And in the ultimate sense, we all understand what that means. How much time any one of us has left to live, we really don't know. We couldn't put a finger on it. But what we do know is that we are not timeless. What is different about the message of the Bible is that that message is timeless. And it's timeless in at least two different aspects, possibly more. It's timeless in that the message itself doesn't change. What God required of the fishermen in 3000 BC is exactly what he required of the librarian in the Alexandria Library at 300 BC. Is exactly the same as what he requires of a nuclear physicist today or a janitor today. He asks the very same thing of everybody. That message is the same throughout generations. It never changes. God's message does not change with time. It is timeless. The other aspect is it comes from somebody. This message comes from somebody who also is timeless. And that's God. And those are two things that are really foreign to our everyday lives. We're not used to that. Now what? Well, if we say that the message is timeless and God is timeless who sends the message to us, I would suggest that is something that would be worthwhile considering. To think about what the Bible has to tell us, to tell you and to tell me. But that presents all kinds of personal challenges, a couple of which we'll think about for a minute here. The first challenge that came to my mind is we have to be able to allow ourselves to think beyond the day that we know, the day that we think will come tomorrow, the day that happened yesterday. Because when we get up tomorrow, is it going to be any different than it was when we got up this morning? Is the world around us going to change dramatically one day to the next? In other words, we have to be able to be willing to think very, very differently from what we normally see, well, from what we see as normal. We have to be able to listen to what the Bible says to us, listen to what those words are. And the challenge is a very personal one. And why is it personal? Why is that challenge a personal one? Why does it make a difference? Well, it's personal because nobody can make you listen. Nobody can make you believe it. It has to be a choice that you make. And God has given us that one thing. He's given us the ability to make that choice. He could have made it so that we didn't have a choice. We're, as you might say, robots. We do this because that's our function. That's what we're told to do, and we don't ever change. But God didn't do that. He didn't want that. He wants you to choose him. He wants you to choose his message over everything else. So the challenge is a personal one to you. But when we talk about these things, it's not just about faith. There is some logic here as well. And I think we have to understand that the logic follows right through the Bible. That if we're prepared to say, I'm willing to accept that God created the heavens and the earth, that he created life upon the earth, just like it says in the Genesis record, that has repercussions on how we take the rest of the Bible. And one very simple one is, that would mean that he is the creator, and we are the created. And as such, there's a huge, huge difference between the one who made and the one who is made. And one of those big, big differences is that we obviously are mortal. We die. But God is eternal, never changes. He doesn't die. And that's a huge, huge change. A huge difference, I should say. And the Bible gives us a few metaphors. One that's picked up right through various parts of the Bible. We'll pick them up a couple of times tonight. The metaphor given to explain this relationship between mankind and God, we pick up in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 18. And it's where God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah records, so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, O Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hands, O Israel. It was a message Jeremiah had to take to the people of Israel. And he was giving him a picture, a metaphor, something that says this is what it's like. And if you go a little further on and you wind up in one of Paul's writings to the Romans, in Romans 9, he picks this one up and he adds just a little bit to it in that he makes it more general. It wasn't specifically about Israel. What Paul says is, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and others for common? See, Paul's picked up on the same thing that God brought up to Jeremiah. And he's saying, do you understand where you sit before God? Because this is what it's like. He's the authority. He's the one who is in full control. He can do anything with that pottery that he likes. And the pottery can't do anything about it. He says, do you realize that that's how it is between you and God? This is the God that if we accept created heavens and earth and everything is in it, including our lives, it's logical. Because if he formed us at the beginning, why wouldn't we still be like pottery in his hands? He can do anything he likes. And who are we to talk back to the Creator that made us, that gave us our intelligence to be able to understand what it is that he wants from us? He made us. So, you see, this is something else. It is also rather hard for us to acknowledge. To acknowledge that our lives are in somebody else's hands. Because that's not what we're like, is it? We like to be as in control of our own lives as we can be. Because then we feel somewhat at ease. If we don't feel like we're in control all the time, we're worrying about absolutely everything. And I'm not saying one is good or bad. I'm simply saying we're used to feeling like we are in control of things. And what the Bible message is to us is, look, God is in control of everything. He's in control of every single one of us. And although we might think we're in control of certain things, and we probably are because God has allowed us to be, we don't have control about an awful lot of things. We don't have control about the day we might die. None of us know. God does. He is in control of absolutely everything. He's in control of your very life, in your very thought process, everything. And that's hard for us to come to terms with, because God's saying, I want you to acknowledge that that's who I am, and therefore that's who you are, to know your place, that I control all things, and that I have given you control over one thing, and that's the choice, to choose to serve me or not. And everything else God says, I'm in control of. There are other aspects of God being in control that, on the other hand, are extremely reassuring. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James tells us something very important. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Or I think the King James says, which has no variableness nor shadow of turning or something to that effect. In other words, there is no way that God changes. It's not like when the sun goes across a forest and you see the shadows from all the tree trunks move. God doesn't move like that. He doesn't change. Nothing is changeable with God. That God himself is the same, exactly the same, throughout all of time. That God is the constant in the universe. That's what the Bible's telling us. And then we come to another thing. It's a but. Because there is a but, and it's a big one. We have to choose to listen. We have to choose to think about what he tells us. And if it appears something we would like to do, we have to be prepared to act on it. Not only to be prepared to act on it, but we have to do it and repeat it and espouse it, make it become who we are. That's what God is asking. He's asking for a follow-through. You see, we are being asked the same thing that Abraham was asked to do about 4,000 years ago. The message hasn't changed. And Paul picks up on this, and he told the Romans, again, in Romans 4, verse 20 to 22, to remember to think about Abraham. And he says, he, Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That's where we come in. That's what it's all about. And it goes on to say, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. God's divine stamp on that man's life. Because he believed God and he acted on it. He left his home and went to a place that he didn't even know where he was going to at the time he left. And it was credited to him. He was acceptable to God. And I guess the thing was, with Abraham, that wouldn't have been particularly easy. He decided to do it, but I would have guessed there were a number of things going on in his head when he has to pick up everything and just leave. He obeyed, and he may have obeyed without question, but he had to think of a few things. And for us, when we're thinking along the same lines, when God's message is the same to Abraham as it is to us, he's not telling us to leave our homes, but he's saying, I want you to believe in me. I want you to be fully persuaded that I have the power to do what I have promised, and I will do it. If we're to do that, it takes every one of us a concerted effort, a very concerted effort. Why? Because at least two things I could think about. We look around, just like I said before, and one day looks like the next, and the next, and the next. And every day is full of changes, and we're being asked to believe in a God we cannot physically see as we see each other. We're being asked to believe something that we can't prove, like a fingerprint on something, and say, there it is. Oh, you can look at it a different way and look at the wonders of creation, and see God's hand, but you cannot see his form like we see each other. And we're being asked to believe that even though we see things change and deteriorate, and even though we understand, like we started off with, that our minds function in periods of time, our memories function in periods of time, we see nothing but change, 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 change. We are being asked to believe that the God who says this doesn't. And that takes a concerted effort on our part. We have to believe that there is someone who is eternal, that doesn't change. To believe in the unseen, and we're just not used to that. That's not what we're used to doing, but it's what the Bible is asking us to do. And the other thing that takes a concerted effort is that much of the world sees it quite differently than that. Much of the world does not see what the Bible asks us to do. It sees something entirely different. And to make this short, I'm just going to pick one example. When we look at what the world tells us, in our North American society, there's a lot of change, a lot of debate. Everything about our society moves in directions. And today, even churches are saying, well, we need to move with the times. And we need to adapt and change. We need to keep people interested in religion. We need to keep people interested in God. And to a certain degree, there isn't anything wrong with that if it's what are we going to do with activities or instruments or what time of day is going to be more suited to the bulk of the people or whatever, those kind of things, okay. But when we take that and extend it a little further and say we have to accommodate the times in which we live, we got to be very careful that when we do that, we aren't jeopardizing the things that we say we believe from the Bible. In other words, God has said certain things. We don't want to cross any of those lines. He never changes, and he never changes what he asks from us. So we have to keep that in mind and make all our judgments, our personal judgments, based on that, because that's what we're told. So why take something that God has instituted, something like marriage, for instance, and say, well, our society has changed big time. It's changed a lot since my dad was born, and his dad was born, and his mother was born, and whoever. We live in a different time now. We need to adjust a little bit. We need to make marriage more inclusive. So it handles other conditions as well. Well, the Bible is very specific on marriage. It says this is what marriage is. In fact, the marriage, as described in Scripture, is the basis for many civilizations, including our own, or was. So when churches take something where God says, this is my word, this is eternal, and I never change, and people mess with that, the clay is saying to the potter, why have you made me like this? Is that her place? Not at all. And this is where we have to be careful. Does God care what we think and do? Yes, he does. But he expects from us compliance. He expects obedience and respect. How can we say we love God if we don't respect what he says? It's like a child saying, yeah, I love you, and then turns around and does everything he possibly can against what his parents say on a continual basis. I mean, every kid does something wrong. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, how can you hear that time in, time out, and expect that in the case of God, he's going to say, yeah, that's okay. That's not his eternal message. It's not his timeless message. Does God care about mankind? Absolutely. He provided his son in demonstration of that fact, that he cares. And how much he cares, so much I can hardly get my mind around what it was that he did for mankind in giving his perfect son as a sacrifice. And when David thought about the greatness of God, he was awed. And he put it in a way that you and I can identify with. When he said in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He knows that we are failing creatures. He takes that into consideration. But he has compassion on us like a father his children or a mother their children. That's the kind of feeling that we can associate with. And God says, and David says, that's what it's like. That's what it's like. He remembers that we are dust, that we are failing creatures. He remembers that. And we must remember that. We get old, we die, we turn to dust. But he has this compassion on us when we turn to him. And I think that's an important thing to underline. It's when we turn to him. The converse is also true. When we don't turn to him, will he listen to us? No. So, what does God want from you? And what does God want from me? Well, he doesn't care if we have an Olympic medal, or if we develop a cure for cancer, or if we have photographic memories, or whether we drive a cab, or serve tables, or are a steel worker, or do lots of charitable work, or we're from one century or another century, or whether we're intelligent, or whether we're talented, or whether we're attractive, you get the picture. He doesn't care because he didn't ask for those things. If we have no regard for who God is, for who God is, it doesn't matter who we are or what we do. It doesn't matter at all. In fact, Jesus is very, very straight with this one. And he takes it, I think, a step further. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do this and do that in your name? And they probably did. But is that what God is looking for? He said, didn't I perform many miracles in your name? And Jesus says, then I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And you think, that's not what our eyes see, is it? But what is Jesus looking for? He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock, on the stablest of foundations, who has built his life around the word of God, that never can be shaken because it is eternal. It's a timeless message. He says, it doesn't matter what you do in my name, what you do in your religion, we might call it, or how many times you attend, or what you talk about. He says, what I'm impressed with, what God is going to look at, is everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. He tells us what he cares about. He cares that we listen to what he says. And listening, do it. And learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's what the Bible is asking. And you might say, well, that's a lot. It is. It is. He wants your life. But in return, he promises to give you life. But not the life we have now. that is limited by those time frames of continual change, 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 change. Eternal life is what he's talking about. He wants us to acknowledge what's recorded again, going back to the potter, this time in Isaiah 64, verse 8, that yet you, Lord, are our Father, that we are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand. What's he saying? He's saying, we are yours, Lord. We will be molded by you. We are going to listen to you. We'll allow our lives to be shaped by what you tell us is right. We'll allow our lives to be shaped by what you say. We will learn to love you, to be molded by you, and to allow that to happen in our lives. And we will do this because we also believe you, that what you told us is true and reliable. And just like Psalm 102 says, you remain the same and your years will never end. You're the eternal one. You're the only thing that is sure. You're the only hope for mankind because you're the one who created all things. You're the one who controls all things. It's what got into David's mind when in Psalm 8 he recorded, when I consider the heavens the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Or as another version says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and human beings that you care for them? He is at awe that the great God who created all these things would even consider us. And that's where we go, to try to come to that acceptance in this crazy world in which we live in some respects. To say, I'm prepared to listen, to believe you, because I can see how great you are. I can see how great that promise is. It's only then that we can begin to serve the Lord God Almighty. It's the beginning of humbling ourselves before God. And Peter says that in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. This is what he says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Acknowledge who God is, and he'll listen to you, is what that says. Not only that, he'll care for you. And you notice what he's saying there? He's saying, you can have a relationship with the eternal God. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares about you. He listens to you. We have lots of anxieties in life. There isn't a person in this room who hasn't had anxieties. There's things that trouble us. And God's not saying, I'm going to resolve all of those things. But he's saying, I'll help you deal with them because I'll give you something that will allow you to mitigate that, to rise your mind above that, to help you to see beyond that to something that is eternal. And yes, he helps us in practical ways. There's a relationship, a very special one, when we do this. He does really care for his creation, for you and for me. But he doesn't care for us because we simply exist. Because he couldn't care less if we turn away from him. You haven't read the Bible if that's what you believe. God does not love everybody. Never has. That's not what he says. It's not what he promises. He's looking for people who will respond to him. He says, through this person will I look. So, he looks to us if we turn to him, humble ourselves before him, admit that we need him, choose to honor him. And he's prepared to offer us eternal life. So it comes down to every single one of us as an individual in this room, to you and to me, as a personal choice. Because in the end, we choose one of two choices. There aren't any others. We choose God's way, or we choose our way. And our way can be any number of different things. But God says there's one thing. You've got to get over it. It's either you or it's me. I want you, and I want you to come to me, but you have to make that decision. You have to give me your heart, and I'll be there for you. And it's the timeless message of Scripture. And God is saying, if you acknowledge me and serve me the way I'm asking you to, well, that's why I gave my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's promise. That's his purpose. We all know that verse. It's John 3:16, or a portion of it. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God meant it when he says it. And he's saying, listen, choose this way, and I'll give you that life. So in this world of continual change, we've been given the option to choose the Bible's timeless message from the one who is timeless, from Almighty God, the creator of all things. And I couldn't think of a better summary than the words of Jesus Christ when he said in John 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life.